Well, if you're visiting with us, and if you've never been here, or maybe haven't been here in a while, we are in a series right now on fear, anxiety, and depression. And it's been my belief that students and high school students and anybody really who lives nowadays is taught a lot about anxiety and depression and fear, but they're taught the wrong things. And the Bible has all kinds of answers about what to do with your fear, what to do with your anxiety, why you have fear, why you have anxiety, what are the solutions to overcoming those things. And so I wanted to be clear on what those truths are. And so this morning, we're going to look at a subject called the fear of man. And the fear of man, it's, let me put it this way, you're not, if you're in this room and hearing my voice, myself included, the question isn't whether you fear man or not. The question is how much you fear man or not. And so I want to bring some clarity into this area of fear of man. What does it mean? What are the consequences of it? What is the solution? What's the alternative to fear of man? So for this morning, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. The series before this, we were in a series in the Proverbs, and we're jumping back there for this morning. Proverbs 29, and the verse we'll be studying this morning is verse 25. Proverbs 29, 25. Listen as I read this one verse. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The title of the message this morning is, Who Cares? There's a story by a man, a writer named Ed Welch. And he gives this story about when he was in high school. And he talks about his fear of man. So I'm going to read this little story found in his book. And I want you to see if any of this resonates with you. Maybe not the exact situation, but a scenario like it. Listen to what Ed Welch says about his high school years. My personal awakening to this problem, fear of man, came when I was a high school senior. I'd always been shy and self-conscious, controlled by what my peers thought, or might have thought, but I never considered it seriously until the day of the awards assembly. I was up for an award, and I was scared to death I would get it. The auditorium was bulging with over 2,000 high school juniors and seniors. From the back, where I like to sit, it seemed a good mile or two up to the platform. All I could think of was what my classmates would think of me while I walked to the front. Would I walk funny? Would I trip going up the stairs? Would one person, I prayed it wouldn't be the girl that I liked, think I was a jerk? What about those who were also nominated or thought they were deserving? What would they think of me if I won instead of them? What would I ever say for a brief acceptance speech? God, please don't let me get this, I prayed. After a number of lesser awards were announced, the vice principal went to the platform to introduce the winner. He began with a short, somewhat cryptic biographical sketch. It didn't sound exactly like me, but it was generic enough to fit. I was starting to sweat, but I sat motionless for fear that someone would think I was getting interested. Finally, the announcement came, and the winner of this year's senior award is Rick Wilson. Rick Wilson? I couldn't believe it. Of all people, no one even thought he was a candidate. You can imagine my reaction. Relief? No way. I felt like a total failure. Now, what would people think of me? They knew I was up for the award, and someone else was chosen. What a loser I was. Immediately, my mind began spinning out justification. If I had worked at all this year, I would have won. I certainly had the potential, I just didn't want to win. I'm a late bloomer. When I go to college, I will show them. And he says this, I was ashamed to go back to class. Sound familiar to anyone? He was fearful of winning the award because of what others would think. He was fearful of losing the award because of what others would think. He was crippled, stymied, captured, controlled by fear of man. He feared that what people thought, whether he succeeded or whether he failed. He was consumed with how he looked to other people. And to some degree, and in some way, we're all in that boat. This morning will help because this morning God's speaking through his word to us. See, everybody fears somebody or something. Either you fear the Lord as you live your life on his earth, or you fear people around you and what they think of you. And each of these fears play themselves out in literally hundreds of decisions that we make every day. To share the gospel, not to share the gospel. To serve this person, not to serve this person. To stand up for something that's right, to not stand up for something that's right. To do something, to not do something. To think something, to not think something. It plays itself out in hundreds of decisions that we make every single day. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to examine two fears and the consequences of each fear. Two fears and the consequences of each fear. The first fear, it's in the first part of verse 25. The snare of the man fearer. The snare of the man fearer. The verse starts out and gives a, it starts out by saying the fear of man brings a snare. What's the fear of man? Well, the term fear can mean a terror that causes great anxiety or even panic. Have you ever gone into a group of people, into a social setting where you're actually fearful of what people would think? Some of you are experiencing that right now. And the fear is a fear that can be a terror that causes great anxiety or even panic. You can even be sweating. You can be nervous about what they think. You can only be thinking about what they think and not about what's being taught or what's being done or what the agenda of the situation is. C.J. Mahaney says this about fear of man. It's an excessive, sinful concern about what others think of us. An excessive, sinful concern about what others think of us. There's an author named Ken Sandy who writes about a paragraph and fleshes this out a little bit more. Listen to what he says. It's very helpful. He says this, fear of man is most commonly seen as an excessive concern about what others think about us. This can lead to a preoccupation with acceptance, approval, popularity, personal comparisons, self-image, or pleasing others. And then he talks about what some of the results are. This idol can make us reluctant to confront serious sin. The constant desire for approval and acceptance can cause us to gossip or keep us from speaking out on moral issues. It can also make us do things we really know are not right, eventually leading to guilt and resentment. Furthermore, if we fear what others may think of us, we may also be reluctant to admit our wrongs and ask for help, which often prolongs conflict. End quote. See, the fear of man is a misplaced fear that leads you to making wrong decisions about how you should live your life. So for us, and for you, if you are fearful of people disliking you, then you won't ever confront someone else's sin. If you are fearful of not looking perfect in others' eyes, then you will never be able to relax in a social setting. What's more, you won't be able to take the focus off of yourself in those social settings. If you are fearful of failure, you'll never try things or take risks, whether it's taking the game-winning shot or sharing the gospel. You'll be so fearful of failure that you'll never try anything great. And let me kind of give just a caveat here. Paying attention to what others think is important in the scriptures. We did a whole message on reputation from the Proverbs. Paying attention to what others think is important. In the Bible, being concerned with what your parents think, a spouse thinks, the church thinks, pastors think, government thinks, and the world thinks is important to a degree. It is biblical to serve and to please others as long as it's not the primary motive or the primary purpose of your actions. Let me give you an example of this, okay? We studied Colossians a few months ago. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says this, conduct, and this is speaking of evangelism, your evangelistic life as a believer, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You know what Paul's saying there in your evangelistic life? Be concerned with what outsiders, unbelievers, think of you. It should be important to you what they think. Are you a hypocrite? Are you unkind? Do you use horrible language? Are you unloving? That should be important to you. Their estimation of you should be important. But here's the deal. When is that right? When is that wrong? It's right when you understand what they think and try to obey this passage by conducting yourself with wisdom, by making the most of your opportunity, by letting your speech be gracious. It's important that you do those things so that you can better share the gospel with them, better be a picture of Christ so that they can come to him. The ultimate goal of you being concerned with them is that they would be submissive and worship and give glory to your Father. So your being concerned with them is about him. But we can be around a person who's an unbeliever and think about, what do they think of me? Do they think I'm pretty enough? Do they think I'm smart enough? Do they think I'm articulate enough? Do they think I'm stupid? And that could keep us from sharing the gospel. And so you're saying, but Andrew, the Bible says be concerned with what they think. No, it says be concerned with what they think so that you can best show them Christ, not so that they can worship you instead of Christ. That's the difference. So as you can see, this fear of man can cripple and can stifle you. The text says that this fear of man brings a snare. It brings a trap to you. Like a cage that traps a bird which is meant to fly, so fear of man controls you and captures you, keeping you from living free from concern as you are accepted by Christ. Christ saves you and gives you a life of freedom. Freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from depression, if you will simply just trust him every single day and trust him ultimately for your salvation. But when you fear man, you don't have freedom. You're trapped. You're concerned. You're always worried, always panicked, always on the verge of depression. And there are some sinful actions that we engage in when we fear man. I want to flesh these out. And here's the deal. My goal today is that you would feel conviction, but that that conviction would lead to a repentance and enjoyment of the fact that you can trust God for everything, and you'll walk out of today happy and free because you've been relieved. So it's only conviction if it leads to relief as you repent and trust in Christ. But let me look at some sinful actions that we engage in when we fear man. First of all, I have 9 of these. First thing that we engage in when we fear man is that we cause others to sin. We cause others to sin. And I'll go to some passages, refer to some, read some, have you turn to a couple, just to make these points. We cause others to sin. Remember Abraham? Abraham, the father of Israel, still the father of Israel, the believing Jews, the father of us as we obey his or follow his pattern of faith. God said to him in Genesis 12, I'm going to make from you a great nation. And from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to give you a land. He made all these promises to Abraham. And you know that when God promises something, it happens every single time. Right after that promise, still in Genesis 12, he sends Abram to a place to live and dwell. And Abram is so fearful that he will be killed that he tells his wife Sarah to lie and say that she's his sister. He's fearful because she was beautiful, evidently, and that the men would want to be with her. And he was saying, just say I'm your sister, okay, and not your husband, because if they think I'm your husband, then they'll want to take you from me and they'll just kill me off. He's totally forgetting what God just said on the page before in the promise that he just gave to him. God said, I will make of you a great nation from your line. And Abraham essentially walks out the door, gets this new place and says, oh, I'm going to die. That's fear of man. He's totally forgotten what the Lord had promised him. And he causes his wife to lie, to sin. When you fear man, you can be tempted to cause others to sin, to bring them in on your fear, to try to overcome your fears by artificially making them do something that's not right. Another example from the same passage is that you fail to trust God. The more anxiety you have, the more fear you have because of what other people think or might think, the more you fail to trust God. The two go hand in hand. That's 2. You cause others to sin, fail to trust God. 3, you blame others for failures. You blame others for your failures. We see this in Genesis 20. Genesis 20. Says this, and by the way, this is Abraham committing the same sin later on in life, the same sin regarding his wife. Now it's a king named Abimelech, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? So why, what is it that made you tell us she was your sister and not your wife? Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So Abraham's saying, none of you all fear God. So I thought, you're so sinful that you would kill me, and that's why I did this. He blames them for his sin. So fear of man can cause us, can cause others to sin. We can cause others to sin. We can fail to trust God. We can blame others for our failures. And you know what it's like, right? I mean, you didn't study enough. You didn't work hard enough. And you didn't get the grade or you didn't make the team. But it's the teacher's fault. And it's the coach's fault. But you didn't work hard enough. And when people ask you, why didn't you make the team? Oh, because Coach Ramsey doesn't know a good point guard when he sees one. Oh, so it's Coach So the people asking you that question now think, oh, he must be a great basketball player and Coach Ramsey can't identify talent a mile away. Oh, you're awesome, man. You should be starting for the Lakers. Probably could start for the Lakers, actually. Anyway, not anymore. I know, not anymore. Coach Ramsey, it's his fault. So what you're doing when you say that it's Coach Ramsey's fault that you didn't make the team, I hope no one has a Coach Ramsey, by the way. What you do when you say that Coach Ramsey is the one that didn't allow you to make the team is you are trying to elevate yourself by showing others, no, I'm good enough. It's his problem. When the reality is, no, you weren't. You turned the ball over too many times in practice. You don't know the offense. You were not good enough. Just say, I wasn't good enough. I didn't make the team. But fear of man allows us to blame things on others. We blame others for our failures. Fourth, we engage in idolatry. You can see this on your own from Genesis 26, verses 7 through 9. We engage in idolatry because we are most concerned about what others think of us, not what others think of Christ or of God. We idolize ourselves and our comfort and our pleasure and our standing and the way people view us rather than what they think about God. So we engage in idolatry. And by the way, just a side note on this point, when we live this type of way because we're fearful of man, we will totally throw our friends and family under the bus if it makes us look good. John 9, you remember the man who was healed on the Sabbath day of blindness? And the people, the Pharisees, don't know where Jesus is. He's gone, and they go to his parents and say, was this man blind? Who healed him? What's going on? And his parents, for fear of the Pharisees, said, ask him. He knows. He's old enough to answer. Go ask him. Instead of saying, he was healed by Jesus, the one who calls himself the Messiah. Because they feared that the Pharisees would attack them. Fear of man will cause you to throw people that you care about under the bus. You know, many of you know this, I was a vice principal a few years back, and I got to monitor dress code. It was an awesome job. Got to monitor dress code, and you know, people were wearing their uniforms, and I got to write detention slips for people who weren't wearing the right uniform. And I had these two guys in my office one day, and it wasn't in my office, right outside my office. He was passing by, and I was giving him a detention because he was wearing the wrong type of shirt. I told him before, and he still did it. And so I was giving him a detention, and his best friend from, like, really young, like they were born in the next, you know, they were like in the same hospital, same nursery. They were lifelong friends. His friends walking by, he goes, he did it last week. Really? Okay. So he's getting in trouble. So he says, my friend did it last week. So I gave his friend attention too. And let them work it out. But what is that? That's fear of man. Because he didn't want me to think that he was that bad, so that if I saw that other people did it, then he wouldn't be thought of as that bad. See, if he's the only one that ever broke a rule, then he'd think, oh man, he's going to think I'm horrible. But if other people break the same rule, then he's not that bad. He's just like everyone else. And he was so fearful of that detention, of what I thought of him, that he brought his best buddy into the mix. And they both got detention. So. But we can do that. We can, our idolatry, our love of comfort and pleasure and what other people think of us can allow us to sacrifice others at the altar of our idolatry. The fifth thing that happens when we fear man is that we pridefully reject God's word. Pridefully reject God's word. And you can see this in 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 is the account of Saul. And the Lord told Saul to go and take over this group of people, and you need to kill everyone. These are people that deserved punishment, deserved God's justice. And he told Saul to kill everyone and to kill all the animals. No, I want no hint of foreign mixture into, or sinful mixture into Israel. So Saul, go take these people over and kill everyone. And Saul does not obey that command. He does not kill the king, Agag, and he does not kill a number of the animals. And so we see that Saul pridefully rejects God's word. Samuel came to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:13. And Saul said to him, so Samuel the prophet is coming to Saul when Saul has not done what he's supposed to before God. And they're going to meet now. God's messenger coming to Saul. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Kind of like, you know, he sinned against the Lord, but then God's person comes and he's like, hey, how's it going? Everything's okay. I did exactly what I was supposed to. No, he didn't. Verse 14. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Are those sheep I hear behind you? Is that a cow mooing behind you? You said you did everything that the Lord told you, but I hear cattle behind you. What's going on? Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them, the people. So he's blaming it on others. It's not his leadership. It's the people under him's fault. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. No. We had a better plan than God had. He said, kill everyone. We said, no. We're going to save the best, kill the worst, and we're going to sacrifice it to you. Aren't we pious and holy? Setting up rules for yourself to follow that God never commanded doesn't make you more holy. You're just simply doing things that he never commanded. Obey what he says and just worry about those things. But we can pridefully set our own standard, make our own rules that we think will honor the Lord. I don't do this, therefore I am holy. Well, I don't watch these types of shows. I don't watch TV at all. I've never even said the word TV. I don't even have one of those boxes. I've never had one. I've never cursed. I've never, and that would be something that you shouldn't do because God says, but you can set up all these types of false standards for yourself. I have never shown any of my skin beyond my wrist, ever. I am holy, and she clearly is not holy. You do that type of thing. It's what Saul did because he was fearful of what others thought of him. He didn't just own his sin. Ultimately, he did own his sin, and he said this in verse 24, I have sinned. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Because why? Why did Saul sin like that? Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. He feared what the people would think rather than what God thought. See, they were saying, sacrifice, keep the land, don't kill the king. That would be horrible. Keep the best, sacrifice it to God. And Saul was in the middle thinking, the people are saying this, God says this, I'm going with the people. He feared the people. So we can pridefully reject God's word. Sixth, we can be consumed with our own comfort rather than God's agenda. We can be consumed with our own comfort rather than God's agenda. You remember the story of Elijah, the prophets of Baal were killed in an amazing miracle on the Mount Carmel. And right after that, he was so fearful of Ahab and Jezebel, he became depressed and went and lived in a cave because he was fearful that they would take his life. What he was supposed to do was to go and anoint the new king. But he didn't want to go out of the cave because he was afraid for his life. So he was placing his own desires, staying alive, over God's desires of anointing the king. When you're fearful of man, you will replace your desires with God's desires, your agenda with God's agenda. Andrew, what do you mean by that? Ever gone to Bible study and worried what people were thinking of you for 2 hours? I know you have. Spent 3 hours getting ready to go to Bible study because you want to have this hair is out of place. It can't be out of place. They'll think I'm a slob. They'll think I'm not pretty. He won't want to go to prom with me, and it'll be over. It'll be over. Ever? Maybe it's not 3 hours, but maybe you think that way sometimes. And then you get to Bible study, and you can't even listen to what's being taught because you're thinking, oh, I'm sitting next to him. Is she going to think I like him? Well, she told me that she liked him, so now she's going to think that I'm evil. And ha, 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 nervous laughter. What does that show? It shows that you fear man and that you are so crippled by your fear that you can't get over yourself and listen to what God has to say to you. Or you've got a 9-month pregnant staff member who's getting the house ready for Bible study and working and picking up trash and everything, and you're sitting there worried if those guys will accept you into their group, and you can't see that she's working. You can't put something down to go and serve and to get here. Let me take the trash out here. Let me set up these chairs here. Let me do that, because you're so consumed with what other people think of you. You can't think about serving the needs of the saints, which is what God would have for you. Okay, I'll get out of your kitchen for a little bit. But your kitchen needed to be got into. When we fear man, we can make our agenda primary and not even think about his agenda. Don't do that to the one who came and died for you when you sinned against him. Don't do that. He deserves more than that. Moving on. Fear of man can stunt your spiritual growth, and we'll breeze through these. Can stunt your spiritual growth. You can see Isaiah 57, 11 through 13 for that. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Proverbs 1, 7. That's where it all starts. Fear God, not man. If you kind of take the opposite of that, if you fear man, no wisdom for you in how to live this life in a way that honors the Lord. Point number 8. Fear of man can lead you to lie about God. We see this in Galatians 2. Peter, the apostle Peter, the guy that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, for goodness sake. The apostle Peter was fearful of what the Jewish leaders would think about him when he would regularly, now as a New Testament believer, would regularly dine with Gentiles. He was worried about what they would come and think. They're coming from Jerusalem. They're going to see me eating a pig with these Gentiles, and they're going to think that I'm not holy. So he stopped eating with people who had been saved by the blood of Christ because they were of a different nationality. He was so fearful of man that he compromised and violated what God had for him. We study this again in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 unites races in Christ. And Peter denied certain people and stuck with the Jews because he didn't want to be seen as compromising. That wasn't a compromise. It's what God had for him. Go be with the Gentiles. Eat with them. Be their brother. Be their sister. You're part of the church. You're one new man, Colossians 3:11. But he feared man, so he lied about God. How did he lie about God? He lied about God, what God wanted. He lied about God's truth, which united those two groups. He lied about it, said God doesn't want those groups united. This can happen with you. When you're fearful of man, you can lie about God. So, okay, you've been telling me that I should come to church with you and that I should believe in Christ. But don't Christians say that in the Bible a woman is to submit to a man? Well, not entirely. Well, kind of. When you give that answer, you're lying. Because yes, the Bible says that a wife is to submit to a husband. Explain it for them. But don't deny it. Explain the truth, because they might have some wrong view of what we think. So explain that to them. But don't deny the truth. Wait. You told me that everyone has sinned? Mother Teresa, are you saying that Mother Teresa should be in hell because of how she lived her life if she didn't trust in Christ? Are you saying that? Well, not exactly. You're lying about God when you answer that way. Explain it to them. Explain how all have sinned. All. Mother Teresa, Andrew Gutierrez, you, everyone have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then tell them about the fact that God humbled himself in his son to come down and save all those who would call on his name. Just explain it to him, but do not deny it. Do not lie about God. It's a temptation when we fear man. Finally, number 9, when we fear man, we fail to fear who we should fear. We fail to fear who we should be fearing. Matthew 10:28, fear the one. Jesus says this, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear the Pharisees. Fear the one who can cast body and soul into hell. Fear that one. Fear him. Ultimately, so here we go. Believers struggle with fear of man, and unbelievers struggle with fear of man. But if you are not a believer in Christ, not a follower of Christ, and it's because you're more concerned with what other people think of you, ultimately, that sin is punished in hell forever. If fear of man keeps you from fearing God as your master, then you will be punished in hell for that decision. And one day you'll understand that it's foolish to reject Christ because you feared people that he created. It's foolish to reject Christ, the creator, the sustainer, the one who controls the earth, created the earth, when you feared the people that he created. Don't reject him for them. Revelation 21:7-8 says this, he who overcomes to the believer, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, and then he lists a number of sins, and at the end of that list, he says that those people who do not inherit the kingdom of God, those people who, because of their sin, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he's saying, I'm going to list a group of people that are going to be in hell because they never turned to Christ. And what's that group contain? People who were murderers, okay, obvious. Sorcerers, okay. Immoral persons, idolaters, liars, and the cowardly. The cowardly is in that list. The people who feared what others thought more than what God thought, so they were kept from turning to Christ. That's the fear of man. That's the first point in my message. We've got two. The second one goes a little quicker. But just by way of application, I want you to listen to a couple statements. And I want you to do your own self-assessment about how much you fear man. There's a book called Pleasing People. The author's name is Lou Priolo. And he gives 20 statements, and you can read those statements and kind of understand how much you fear man or God. And I'm not going to read all 20, but I'll read just a handful of them. And so I want to read these, and I want you to think about how much this is true of you or how little. First, I'm willing to sin rather than face the rejection of certain individuals. Is that true? I'm willing to sin than face the rejection of certain individuals. This is just a test to see where you're at. I worry about what people think of me. Another one. I believe that being rejected is one of the worst things that could possibly happen to a person. One of the worst things that a person could possibly experience. Do you believe that's true to any degree? I avoid conflicts rather than trying to resolve them. I will avoid a conflict rather than trying to bring about Christ in that situation and have the conflict resolved. If so, you may fear man. I overreact to criticism by dwelling too long on it or allowing it to depress me unnecessarily. Fear of man. So those are just some questions to get your mind thinking about where you're at in fearing man versus fearing the Lord. But God graciously spells out for us the alternative of fearing man. See, if I just ended the sermon here, you'd be like, okay, I'm not supposed to fear man. Okay. But God gives the solution. He gives you reason not to fear man. He gives you a reason to trust in him. And by the way, he also gives you blessings when you do trust in him. So we've seen the snare of the man-fearer. Secondly, we see the safety of the God-fearer. The safety of the God-fearer. Second part of verse 25 says, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The word trust, he who is confident in the Lord, he who places his reliance on a person or an object, namely the Lord. He who places his reliance upon the Lord, his confidence is in the Lord. That's the one who's exalted. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." That's a promise. If you fear man, if you are regularly fearful and regularly anxious about what others think, that's a promise to God's people, Israel in this case, but it's a promise and it's true of his character. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Do you want to stop fearing other people and what other people think? God promises that for his people, if you trust in him, he will give you perfect peace. That's what you want, right? You want perfect peace, and only he offers it. This is placing your concern with what God thinks of you rather than on what others think of you. When you're a Christian, you are, the scriptures over and over use words like in Christ, found in Christ, one with Christ. When God the Father looks at you as a Christian, he sees his son. So the question is, what is there to fear? They don't like your jacket? Who cares? You're found in Christ. They don't like your friends, your family, they don't like your God. You can get past it because you're the Father's. The Father loves you. You're cared for by the Father. Who cares? Doesn't matter. This trust in God has a clear eternal benefit. The one who trusts in God, the verse says, will be exalted. And here, the word exalted, when we think about exalting God, it's the idea of praising him. He's high and holy, and we're praising him. We're lifting him up in a praiseworthy way. That's not what it means. It's not like God is praising you. What it means is, the word exalted here means that you are kept safe. You're lifted up out of harm. So you're fearing everyone around here. When you actually put your fear and your trust and your dependence and your confidence in Christ, then you will be lifted up and safe. That's why people can die as martyrs and not fear the people killing them, because they're lifted up and they're safe and they're fine. Here's the irony of it all. The irony of it all is that when we fear man, we seek safety and comfort. If they think I'm cool, they will like me and I will be safe and comfortable and I can finally breathe. When we fear man, we seek safety and comfort, but we don't ever get it. When we fear God, we recognize and admit that we fall short, but we get set safely into his acceptance. When you just admit, for those of you that are believers, this is what you did when you came to Christ, right? You said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." I've got nothing. Talk about loser. That's me, Lord. I've sinned against you so many times. I've disregarded your glory so many times. That's what you did when you came to Christ. I'm nothing. You are my justification. Only if you look at your son and see me with him should I receive heaven. I've got nothing. So then now, as a believer, keep living that way. No, you're right. I'm not the best singer in the world. I'm not. I'm not the coolest person in the world. You're right. No, you're right, guy I'm evangelizing to. I'm not the perfect model of a Christian. I'm not. I admit that. Admit your weakness. Just admit your weakness. Regularly admit your weakness to one another, to leaders, to God himself. Admit your weakness. When you admit your weakness, then you're trusting in the Lord to make up for whatever weakness you have. When we want to be desired and well thought of by others, we really want Christ, but we look to others to take his place. When we fear man, we want safety, we want to be desired, we want to be well thought of, and that can never happen perfectly on this earth from anyone else. It can only happen through Christ. And when you know that you are accepted by God, you will be free from worry about being accepted by anyone else. So let me boil it down for you. So you're not the prettiest girl in the room. So you're not the smartest guy in your class or your group of friends or your house or even your room. So you're not the funniest, the best smelling, the fastest, the most coordinated. But if there's anything that I know about my Savior, it's that he comes for the lowly, the meek, the humble, the ones who tremble at his word, the ones who recognize that they need him and that they have nothing to offer him. That's exactly who he comes for. And you know what he does when he comes for them? He comes for them and he forgives their sin. He comes for them and he frees them from fear of death because he conquered death himself. So he gives them all that, and he gives them protection in this life, and he gives them comfort in this life, and he gives them all those things eternally. Why not fear him rather than fearing that group of girls that gossips about you? Or the group of guys that don't think you're good enough to make the team? Or whatever it may be. The person who you want to share the gospel with, but you know they will treat you so poorly, maybe for the rest of your life. Why not fear the person that created them and who has their soul in his hand and can change their heart in a moment? Why not fear him and trust him and rely upon him? And if you do, he'll bring you to safety. He'll exalt you. He'll set you on a high place away from being concerned. So how do you go away from a message like this? What do you do? A couple applications I'm going to give you. First, and it's the same application I give for any time I preach on a passage that involves sin and you're convicted. Same application. You repent of that sin. So don't just walk out of here thinking, okay, I'm going to really try harder not to fear man. Go. Don't do it that way. Talk to the Lord. Lord, I've feared those people, her, him, it, their thought of me more than I've feared what you think. Lord, I'm confessing that. I'm agreeing with you that that's sinful. I'm confessing it. After that, you need to enjoy the fact that that is forgiven. If you trust that Christ is the only one that can forgive that, you need to trust that he's the one that completely takes that away. You need to enjoy that forgiveness. And now you work on fearing the Lord rather than fearing men. But don't miss repentance and enjoying of forgiveness. You need to put off, renew your mind, and put on Christ now. That's application number one. Application number two, a suggestion for you as you read your Bible, learn about what God wants. If you're going to fear God and be concerned about what he wants or what he thinks, you need to know about what he wants or thinks. So you need to understand what he calls the New Testament believer to. What does he call you to do? How does he call you to give your time, to give your money, to give your thoughts? How does he call you to those things? You need to know those things. You also need to understand God's promises. So whether you underline, circle, highlight, whatever you do, you need to understand what God wants, and you need to understand the promises that he gives you. Because when you understand the promises that you have from God, those you can take to the bank. They come true every single time. So there's no need to fear anyone. When he promises you joy, comfort, peace, the words to speak in the right moment, whatever it is that he promises you, there's no need to fear anything else. If God promises you comfort, why try to look for comfort from other people and what they think of you? So I'd encourage you, read your Bible, think about what God wants, and think about what God promises to you, and share that with someone else. Don't just read it, close your Bible, okay, that was good. Tell someone else. I learned this about what God wants me, how God wants me to live. I learned this about what I can take to the bank in terms of God's promise. That is going to help me not fear man because now I know this. Tell someone. Tell someone in this room. Tell a leader. Tell a parent. Tell someone. Don't go away from this message unchanged. Okay? You all know the name Martin Luther. At the beginning of the Reformation, there was a man named Martin Luther and Martin of Basel. They were both believers, but not a lot of people know Martin of Basel. Why? Because Martin of Basel came to faith, but he was afraid to make a public confession. And one day he wrote on a piece of paper, "O most merciful Christ, I know that I can be saved only by the merit of thy blood. Holy Jesus, I acknowledge thy sufferings for me. I love thee. I love thee." Then he removed a stone from the wall of his chamber and hid the note there. It was not discovered for more than 100 years later. So that was a man who may have had faith in Christ, but all too often, and at the beginning of his life, was ashamed of Christ. Thank the Lord that he didn't continue that way. But you don't know Martin of Basel until I just told you about him. But you do know Martin Luther, and Martin Luther said this, "My Lord has confessed me before men. I will not shrink from confessing him before kings." And then this writer says this, "The world knows what followed, and today it reveres the memory of Martin Luther. But as for Martin of Basel, who cares for him?" What's my point? My point isn't that you would be a famous Christian dead person one day. My point is that you would be a faithful Christian dead person one day. That during your life, you were faithful to Christ. And if anybody can say anything about your life, is that he or she was more concerned about what God thought than anyone else.